Good morning. This is croaky, so please bear with me today. Picked up a cold this last week. Sally's at home. She's got it worse. But I've been trying to keep my distance from you. I hope and pray none of you get whatever I've got. So no fever, so just a regular good old-fashioned cold. Good to see you this morning. Good to have visitors with us this morning. Glad that you are here. Good to see the church family and be together. Even though I've got to stay away, I'd love to give you a big hug, but you don't want me today, okay? Plans that we make. I had some plans for the introduction to this sermon, but I'm going to skip them because sometimes you just have to change your plan, don't you? It's not always the way God wants it to work. So we have to be flexible and working in the plan that God has for us. One of the games that some of you like to play is chess. I don't like chess. It takes too much planning. There's so much planning. You got to be thinking so many steps ahead in order to conquer your opponent. I saw a video this last week of a five-year-old who beat a kid twice his age in under 5 minutes. And the little guy, he was so bored waiting for the other guy to figure out what move he was going to make, and he'd be watching all the other players, and the person would make a play, and he'd look around and just move his piece right into place, and it just bing, 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 he had the game won. Yvonne's husband is big in chess, got a chess club, teaches chess, and maybe some of you want to get with him if you love that game. But again, checkers is another one of those I didn't really get into, but there's a lot of other games that I enjoy. Throughout Scripture, we read of how people plotted evil against the people of God, against God Himself. We read in the book of Job that the evil that he faced was instigated not by a person, but by an opponent of all humanity, Satan himself, trying to destroy faith, the faith of Job in his God. In the process, he destroyed most of Job's family. He only left his wife, and she wasn't much help. In the end, God's will prevailed. God took care of Job because he kept his faith. We see several other passages in Scripture where people lay plans, evil plans, trying to destroy those that are good, and God always comes out on top. In spite of the efforts of the deceiving serpent, God continues to reign and accomplish His will. Our God, who knows when a sparrow falls and how many hairs are on your head or are not on your head, He also knows what the plans of evil people are. And He has it all worked out. His will is going to be accomplished. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11 says, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. God is working His plan, and He has a plan for us. Living in the world does require a certain amount of planning on our part, but we need to make sure that our plans are fitting in with God's plans, that they are according to His will. We're turning back our study again to the book of John. We are picking up right after the resurrection of Lazarus. the amazing resurrection of a man who had been dead for 4 days. This is probably the most outstanding miracle Jesus performed, and it has stunned the entire community, and it will stun the enemies of Jesus and motivate them to take some actions. Before we go into this, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that your plan is being fulfilled at all times, even when it looks like things are falling apart in our world. You are working your plan. Help us to be a part of your plan, willingly, participants, loving you, serving Jesus Christ. Help us not to be found in opposition, but to honor and glorify you in all things. Guide us, instruct us, help us to see where we need to improve in our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This may be the shortest sermon you've heard from me. Hope not, but the story goes, and I'm going to summarize it because I don't think my voice will last the entire message. Word gets out that Jesus has raised Lazarus. The word spreads to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the high priests. They gather together in a council and make a plot on how to get rid of Jesus. Caiaphas, who is a high priest at this period of time, makes a declaration that it is beneficial for one man to die instead of all the nation to suffer under what he supposes will be Roman oppression if word gets out to the Romans that Jesus is raising dead people. Another factor is he's upset. All of these leaders are upset that Jesus is drawing such huge crowds. Everybody's going to see Jesus, but nobody wants to come and listen to the leaders. So getting into the point here, they lay a plan of evil to destroy Jesus, but God works it for his purpose, all according to what he had planned for from before creation. I've got a tickle here that I'm trying to get rid of, and it's not working. The first point is the rejection of God leads men to wicked efforts. In earlier confrontations with his enemies, Jesus revealed that they were living for Satan. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus specifically tells them that these enemies, you're serving Satan. All these evil plans are because you're serving your father, who is the devil. God does not plot evil. God does not perform evil. You are doing the work of Satan. They didn't like that. Would you like it if somebody told you you were a pawn of Satan when you thought you were doing God's will? And so they, instead of listening to his words, they ruffle up their feathers and get more upset with him. And now Jesus has kind of put the icing on the cake by raising a dead man when they think he is serving Satan himself. They're accusing Jesus of being a servant of Satan. Enemies of God gather information in order to pervert the truth. We see this in verse 46. We'll soon find the enemies of Jesus copying the very way that Satan acts, perverting truth, twisting the facts. Evil uses selective hearing and distorted memory in order to twist and distort the truth. Evil will add and delete words. They will quote half-truths, or they will even suggest lies. Satan did it with Eve. He did it with Jesus also, and he's doing it with us every single day. We are to be on our guard. And now we see in our story, these men will do exactly the same thing, following the father of deceit. Christ's enemies united their efforts to conspire their plan. We do see individuals committing individual acts of corruption, but there's a lot of people who don't like to do things alone. They would rather do it in a group, and they gain courage and boldness when they gather more people around them. And after all, if you get the majority to believe the same way you do, aren't you right? Aren't you the majority? That's not always true, is it? We see this many times. People who form groups and mobs, they're in the wrong, but they refuse to accept it. Remember the story of Noah? How many other people were righteous outside of Noah? Nobody. Remember the story of Joshua and Caleb? There were 12 of these guys who went in to spy the land. They were the only two who said, we can do it. The others said, no, we can't. What was the result of that? The shepherd boy David, standing against Goliath, nobody else would do it. You're going to let a boy do the work of a man? Sometimes you are by yourself in doing the work of God. And now we see Jesus standing against all of the leaders of the Jews. Verse 47 tells us that the spiritual leaders of Israel called together all the Jewish leaders together to oppose the miracle worker, to oppose Jesus, this preacher from the wrong side of the tracks. They didn't want to believe what he had to say. They were the majority. Weren't they right? In this case, definitely not. They were wrong. The leaders had more selfish concern than foreseeing truth come to light. Jesus had been performing supernatural miracles of all types for over 3 years at this point. He was all over the place, healing people, performing miracles of all different types, casting out demons, and now he's raising the dead. What is he going to do next? How is he going to take the power away from us again? And where is he working? He's working right in their backyard, 2 miles outside of town, 2 miles outside of the capital, the central point of all of the power of these leaders. And Jesus is slipping around behind them. They've tried to catch him. They've tried to capture him on 2 other occasions, according to John's letter. So let's get him again. Let's try it again. Jealousy and covetousness ruled their hearts, along with greed, pride, and selfishness, and other types of evil. They were not looking for Messiah. They wanted all the power. They believed that Jesus was taking what belonged to them, and they weren't going to have any part of it. The Jewish leaders feared the Romans more than they feared the Lord God. God's powerful acts in the Old Testament were only a collection of fables and stories to tell to the children. The plagues against Egypt, the destruction of enemy armies, closing lions' mouths and Samson's might, they were just stories in the mind of these leaders. Now, the miracles of Jesus could only be an act of some other power. It's not from God, is it? They didn't think so. They refused to accept that God would work among them. This guy must be a magician. He must be working with demons. It couldn't be from God because they were the leaders. They were the priests of God. And nobody should defy the priests. The high priest states their final evil goal to achieve. The true nature of Caiaphas and the other leaders culminates in a decision of premeditated murder of the preacher from Galilee. Their power and the control had to be protected at any cost, including killing this carpenter. People who don't serve God are serving Satan. Always. If you're not wholly committed to God, you are subject to the deceit and the corruption of Satan and his evil plans. The second part of this message is that the Lord God fulfills his plans, even using evil people. It's amazing what God can do. God does the impossible, doesn't he? Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. That's a great summary of the power of God. He's working his plan. He knows how to weave evil plots of people into fulfilling his plan of righteousness. He did it throughout the Old Testament, using enemy armies to discipline and to punish Israel when they got out of step. It wasn't because he was mean or hated the people. He did it out of love, trying to bring them back to him. He still does that today. The time was coming for the Messiah to redeem his people. Every prophecy about the Messiah's coming, his arrival, had been fulfilled. His miracle birth, the star that led the Magi to him, his flight to Egypt, and his return out of Egypt back to what town? Nazareth? In Galilee? Why didn't he go to Jerusalem, the center of the public eye? He was fulfilling messianic prophecies. His ministry, the introduction that came from John the Baptist, all of that was prophesied. And then his preaching and his power, nobody could explain that. It could only come from God. And now Jesus was preparing to give his life in just a few weeks as the final sacrifice. He was setting the stage. The resurrection of Lazarus intensified the hatred of the Jews against Jesus. Their previous attempts to kill Jesus had all failed. We read this in the end of chapter 8 and chapter 10 of John. Now the Lord was working right there in their backyard again. His hatred would drive them to defile their most sacred day, Passover, where they sacrificed their lambs to remove their sin. They didn't realize that God had sent the Lamb of God who takes away what? The sin of the world. And they would unwittingly fulfill prophecy in their hatred, not realizing they were actually doing what honored God. Caiaphas unwittingly states part of God's redemption plan. As the high priest, he was supposed to speak for God. But his angry words of contempt for Jesus were not based on any fear of God, but upon his personal selfish desires. But God used his words anyway. What does John 3:16 tell us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. What did Caiaphas say? It is better that one man die for all the people than for all the people to die. He said it out of hatred and anger and frustration, not realizing he was actually saying about the same thing Jesus was saying. Jesus would die for how many people? All people. Not just the Jews, but all humanity. It's interesting that the Apostle John He is writing this as an old man reflecting back on what had happened. And when you read verse 51 and 52, you look at that and you say, how does that fit in the story? Verse 51 and verse 52 is John reflecting back as an old man on what had happened in stating, let's go ahead and read that. Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Caiaphas didn't intend to save any Gentiles. He was trying to save his own neck. And yet God used his statement for good. It's amazing what God does. He does the impossible. The last point in this section is that Jesus slipped away from the grasp once again until the right time. He gets out of the area without them capturing him. The Lord was protected and led by his Father in heaven his entire life, and it wouldn't change in these final days. God was still taking care of Jesus until it was time for him to give his life as the final payment for all sin. God knows every detail about everything on earth, and he keeps his plan. God has a plan for every person ever born. God is the one who gives us life. Brother Bob shared about the importance of God gives life in the womb in his way. Mankind cannot change that. Any test tube babies here today? God makes his plan using men and women. That's the way it works. Male and female and all of creation. And he has a plan for you. God warned Israel through Isaiah in chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, and make an alliance, but not with my spirit, in order to add sin to sin. God is watching. He holds us accountable for our plans. Make sure your plans are in God's plan. God gives us life so that we can live for him. God made all creation to glorify himself, including us. Psalm 19 and Psalm 29 and other multiple passages talk about this. Jesus Christ is the creator himself, we are told in the opening verses of John, in Colossians, verse 16 and 17, and many other passages. We were given life by Jesus to serve and glorify who? Jesus. We can glorify the Lord willingly, or we will be used by him, even as enemies. He will use his enemies to glorify himself. God worked his plan in the every story of the biblical record. Nothing surprised God, for he knew about it before time began. God used all of the events to shape, to mold and develop and mature the people who would believe in him. The story of Joseph being mistreated by his brothers is one of the great examples. In the end, Joseph tells his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God put me here for good, for his purpose." We need to remember that as you go through struggles, problems, God's got a plan. Let him use you according to his plan. The Bible tells us of God's final plan for this world. Jesus is returning back. But he's not coming as the meek, mild shepherd. He's coming as judge. He's coming in his glory and in his power to this world that's filled with corruption. And he's going to put an end to that evil and corruption. And we will either be found as his enemy or as his followers. It's our choice. He tells us that only those whose names are in the book of life will be blessed with eternal life. And it's only through Jesus that we can have our name in that book of life. Jesus came to restore people back to a relationship, a good relationship with our Father in heaven. It takes our sacrifice of our will, submission of our will to the Lordship of Jesus. And if you haven't done that, you better get started today. Only those who've surrendered their life to Jesus, allowing him to make you brand new, to change you, to purify you, only those people have eternal life. Are you willing to accept God's plan? Or are you going to do it by your plan? Brother Bob was talking about our world trying to change the plan of God. It's not going to work. Don't try some new finagled idea. It won't work. God's given you his manual, the Bible. Follow his plan. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for the day. Thank you for your grace and mercies upon us. Thank you for your constant help. We pray for those who have not made that commitment of lordship of Jesus in their life. We pray that if they need to surrender their will, if they need to confess their sin, if they need to be buried in the waters of baptism, if they need to renew that relationship with you, whatever it is, motivate them. Help us to be available for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.